Well, we'll continue over in Romans. We're in chapter 14. Paul's brought us here as we've seen our terrible state, our hopeless state. God's provision. How God worked all this through the ages, through the past eras. And then Paul began to address how we ought to live out these things, what impact it ought to have on our life in various areas, and in particular, the last couple chapters, Paul's been dealing with, you know, how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to react to one another, particularly those who are of truly like faith and practice, and yet may differ with us over some questionable matter or some uncertain matter. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't pretend to know all the answers and to have all the truth, and I'm thankful for what the Lord's been pleased to teach me and to show me. And so how we ought to deal with one another in the light of what Christ has done for us, in the light of the fact that we all belong to Him. We're all His servants. All the brethren are. And the fact coming that, you know, we'll all stand before Him and not be judged for our sins, because those have already been judged on Calvary, but we'll be judged for the deeds done in the flesh. And those that were done in our own power will just be burnt up and gone. And I think we'll rejoice in that as well. Well, Paul has brought us to this point, and I'll just pick up reading in verse 10 to bring down, and we left off someplace in 13 last time. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Again, Paul here is speaking of these things that are in dispute, these things that are not settled necessarily amongst the brethren. And in particular here, the observance and the non-observance of the ceremonial law, the observance and the non-observance of the days and the times of the Old Testament era, the eating of meats or abstaining and so forth. And again, I think we finished off last week looking at 1 Corinthians 5, where we see Paul's clearly not speaking here of blatant open sin that's in rebellion to the revealed will of God, for he calls the church at Corinth to judge such a one. Paul himself says, I judge as though I were there, even, for the sake of that individual, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the testimony. But I think primarily what Paul is warning against here, and we see more and more, not only amongst us, but in our society, the idea of thinking that we can judge the thoughts of others. James said, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? We pretend to know another man's heart. We pretend to know what's in his head. We pretend sometimes of the brethren, you know, that, well, they're in open rebellion just because they don't agree with us, when they may be, as best they can, seeking to live, you know, what the Lord's revealed to them. And unless it's a clear revelation of God, we need to be careful about, you know, claiming to know a person's heart or thoughts or motives. Just this last week, I see they convicted that one kid of a hate crime. I mean, they know his head. They can get in his mind. You know, I think I had that one in the paper, I don't know if it was this or last week's, but that, you know, 1984, you know, wasn't supposed to be a guidebook, wasn't supposed to be a manual. And yet it seems that that's what we followed. And how much, you know, more inappropriate is that amongst the brethren, that we would pretend to know someone. I mean, we can look at the externals, and we can deal with that, and we can try to instruct and teach, but to pretend that I know what's in his head and that he's, you know, in deliberate rebellion or deliberate disobedience, you know, we better be careful about that. Be wary of the party spirit, the development of cliques and factions. We're not to diminish the judgment of God's word, but we're to exercise caution. Because our own fallen natures, you know. I don't discern all things perfectly, and I'm in no position to judge. Again, James says in James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, and speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You say, we're not to set in a position of a judge. We're set in a position to obey as a subject. The point being that we're not to look at the heart or pretend to look at the heart of a brother or be able to judge his motives. He may well be in error, but we cannot attribute disobedience to him absent a clear command of Scripture. And I think in that case, you know, the law itself judges him. The Word of God itself judges him. And again, it takes a matter of balance and discernment in these things. So let us not therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. The more proper focus is ourselves. Exercising care that we're not the cause of stumbling in another. You know, looking in the mirror. And all judgment, I suppose, is properly begun there. It might be better at times to forego, you know, certain lawful liberties, rather than unnecessarily offend or cause a weak brother to doubt. And again, Paul's not calling upon us to be deceptive. You know, what we understand, what we stand, we ought to stand for. We ought not be ashamed of. But, you know, but we ought not be obnoxious in the exercise of our Christian liberties. Or it's what we understand to be our Christian liberties. Book of Leviticus says, Leviticus 19, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. We ought to be concerned about not causing the brother to falter or to stumble. Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Seeking to be an encouragement and a help rather than cause of stumbling, cause of falling. In Luke, the Lord said this during his earthly ministry, it were better for him that a millstone were hung or hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know, the babes in Christ, the Lord's children. And then to the church at Corinth, Paul writes in Corinthians 8, verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Again, Paul's not talking about matters that are of essence and importance to the faith, you know, where if we stand for that truth, it's going to offend somebody. We have to stand for that truth. But he's talking again about these matters of individual liberty and interpretation. And we may well be right, but to be careful and not to be obnoxious in that, to where we cause the brother to stumble. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shalt not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat and flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And Corinth, Paul was dealing with a little bit different situation, but parallel to this in a way. Again, folks who had been brought up in paganism, and you know, the brother who's mindful and the full liberty understands this meat that was offered to an idol, it ain't nothing. An idol ain't nothing. It don't matter if I eat that meat. But somebody been brought up in that has offended, and it hurts his conscience if he were to eat of that. And so we don't want to encourage him to do that, to bruise his conscience. Now in chapter 10 and verse 32 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, give none offense, neither the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. Again, Paul's clearly not speaking, if you read the context there, of standing for truth, but of those secondary issues that folks may differ about, and to be careful in the exercise of those things. Unnecessary offense. Now we know the unregenerate are going to be offended at the truth. Scripture tells us time and again about that. We're not to refrain from the truth in doing that. And we're not to stop doing and standing for what's right. But again, to set aside those things that may be of a questionable nature in order not to offend the brethren. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, Paul says this, giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Philippians, he says, in Philippians 1, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So I think the bottom line is what Paul's talking about is not to arrogantly exercise what we perceive to be our liberty to the detriment of a brother or a sister. It's kind of an indictment that if we'd want to do that. Apostle John writes in his first epistle in 1 John 2 and verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And then Paul sets forth clearly his understanding in these things. In Romans 14:4, he continues on, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, we need to understand Paul in context. Certainly his readers would understand that. When Paul said there's nothing unclean, he's not talking about things that are clearly prohibited. No, he's not talking about murder, you know, or extortion, or robbery, or adultery, or fornication. No, he's talking about these things that were of the ceremonial law, these things that were of a questionable nature, of dispute amongst the brethren. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul understands specifically that every food is fit to eat. He understands that the ceremonial restrictions of the Mosaic law have been superseded. Paul himself has this knowledge. And it's not simply a matter of opinion, really, with him, but it's something that is, with him, a matter of knowledge, a matter of faith. He's been persuaded by the Lord Jesus of these things. We know there's a period of time Paul had some pretty direct teaching when he was out in the wilderness. So we don't know exactly the context that Paul learned these things, but he sets it forth as having been persuaded by the Lord Jesus. It's revealed in his word. And it's revealed by the completed work of Christ. A man is not morally defiled by eating barbecue, by eating lobster, you know. Again, we have to set things in context and balance them, because Paul is dealing here with folks who were raised up in the Old Testament faith, you know, and had learned these things from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, you know, concerning the nation of Israel, and they didn't make necessarily some of these distinctions. And I would invite you, you know, you look over when Paul deals with these same sort of things, when the Jews are trying to foist these things upon the Gentiles, and Paul has a much more negative attitude towards that. And so, you know, careful about those things. And again, I try to be, you try to be understanding, try to be kind to brethren that, you know, that start trying to bring themselves under the law. Now, these are folks that were brought up in the law. When folks are, who were saved by grace then start to try to bring themselves back under the law, or someone else tries to bring them back under the law, Paul has a much more negative attitude towards that. But I guess I'm saying that just to say, you know, we'll have barbecue on Confederate Memorial Day. And if it offends some folks, well, I usually have cook some chicken or turkey or something, and, you know, folks can have that. And I guess that's chicken and turkey. And if they don't want that, then there's coleslaw. And of course, some of the coleslaw is made with eggs. I mean, with eggs, because it's mayonnaise in there. So that would offend some folks, I guess. And I don't know that we'll have anything for the vegans. I don't know if we have too many of them. But what's that?
Water.
The Lord, you know, sets forth these things during his own earthly ministry. It's not just by a special revelation that Paul had learned these things when he says he knows there's no thing unclean of itself. During his earthly ministry, the Lord himself said in Matthew 15, verse 11, "Now that which goeth into the mouth, now not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. You know, the Pharisees were so up in arms about, you know, the way his disciples ate. And, you know, whether they went through this ritualistic cleansing, which wasn't even the Old Testament law. This was the law the Pharisees had made up. The Lord said, you don't understand. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of that mouth of yours that defiles you. And so Paul really has no doubts about his position here. Though he did not, at least it's not recorded, receive the sort of heavenly vision that Peter did. But we know Peter was instructed in these things too when the Lord lowered that sheet and told Peter to kill and eat. Acts 10:14, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The God of the universe says, "Kill and eat." Peter said, "No, I don't do that. I'm a Jew." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Of course, there was a broader issue in there, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and so forth. But, you know, God used, just as God uses here, you know, in Paul's writing, these more material things to teach us spiritual truths. It's interesting along these notes as well, Brother Gill brings it out, and the comments I remember hearing years ago, I think it was by Laura Ingram. I think she's a Jewish lady. And she talked about, you know, when she goes to heaven, some Jews don't believe that. And, you know, I hope she does go. I hope the Lord opens her eyes further. But anyway, she talks about when she goes to heaven, you know, she's always looked forward to eating bacon. Because the way it smells so good and all, but she's an observant Jew. She doesn't eat bacon, but she's looking forward to it. And I thought that's kind of, but you know what? As I saw some of the points that Brother Gill brought out, looked at a little more in more detail. That's exactly what some of the old Jewish commentators taught. The Jews, at least some of the commentators amongst the Jews, understood that those things that had been deemed unclean in the days of the Messiah would be claimed and now set forth as clean. Well, then you think in the context here, Messiah has come, so those things are clean. But even the Jews, at least some of their commentators, understood those things. Well, so if we bring ourselves under the law, in some ways we're denying that, it seems, you know. So we want to be careful about those things that we say by what we do and what we eat and all those things. Brother Gill notes that the Jews understood that, and that they cited Psalm 146 and verse 7, which says this, "Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners." And loosing the prisoners there, that which is captive, evidently these Jewish commentators, the rabbis, understood it, of the Lord loosing that, or setting loose those things that were forbidden, which were the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law concerning Israel. Brother Gill quoted, said, the commentary stated, quote, "Every beast which was unclean in this world, God will cleanse it in the time to come, in the times of the Messiah, when they shall be clean." And then here, very noteworthy, "as at the first to the sons of Noah." And at least some of the commentators understood that these things were clean at first to the sons of Noah. And it wasn't until God gave a ceremonial law and set a special people apart and set these things to them, you know, to separate them from the rest of the world, that these things became unclean at that time. At least, you know, many amongst I found that highly interesting. Now, there's no things unclean of themselves, you know, that are fit to eat. Again, and you can contrast that to the matters of things like, you say, well, then, you know, what about, you know, if folks want to try to bring in these other things, fornication and adultery? That's obviously not what Paul's talking about. And again, the things that were clean to the sons of Noah, Cain killed Abel. You know what? It was wrong then. And God punished him then. Murder was wrong from the beginning. You know, those things, and God brought together a husband and a wife, one man, one woman. Those were from the beginning. Those were not matters of the ceremonial laws. Those were not things that started after the sons of Noah. The Jewish commentators, at least some of them, observed as well that the Hebrew word for a hog comes from the word that signifies to return, because they said in the time to come God would cause its use to return to the Israelites. I just found that highly interesting, you know, as I studied that. And indeed, some of the Jewish commentators, you know, even at the time of the law, said it was permitted to eat pork, you know, if an army was invading a Gentile country and there was no other food available, there was nothing else they could eat. Well, again, if it's okay then it indicates it's not something intrinsic to these things. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4. He says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." So nothing in and of itself is... Now, there's a lot of things I wouldn't want to eat, you know, and a lot of things that, you know, that are poisonous or whatever, but even a lot of things that aren't poisonous I wouldn't want to eat, that other people do eat. That's okay. You know, but there's nothing, it's not intrinsic. But then Paul brings the other side, as he has so often here. He says, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Paul says, I know there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems it such, it's unclean to him. Those that were, again, that the Lord saved in Judaism. Not those who were raised as Gentiles. Not those who some of these Judaizers came in and tried to put under the law. But the principle stands of not defiling or violating your conscience. It's a dangerous thing. And we don't want to encourage other folks to do that. Paul was fully persuaded of these things, but he would not impose his own understandings upon those who were not yet convinced. Again, my prejudice or whatever. Paul doesn't have the attitude here. He was a Pharisee, but he no longer has the attitude of the Pharisee. He no longer has the attitude, you know, of the New England Puritan. No longer has the attitude of the Yankee. Everybody's got to be believed. Do just like me. Now, Paul had this understanding, but he would not impose that understanding upon others. He tried to convince them. He would teach them. So if you have doubt as to whether something's right or wrong, you ought to act in accordance with that doubt until you've been instructed and convinced by Scripture and by the Spirit of God. And by the same token, particularly here, Paul's warning us upon trying to impose that on a brother or sister. The Lord will teach them. And it's all well and good to teach them, but to not impose. Paul continues in verse 15, and I'll just start on this, and we'll pick it up here next week. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." And we'll get into it later on, Paul, in some of the other verses as well. Paul's not talking about eternal destruction here again, but he's talking about the violation of the conscience, the bruising of their conscience, the piercing of their conscience. And the point being not that we cannot exercise Christian liberty, but that our Christian liberty should be exercised in charity, as with all things. We ought to be giving thought to others and what we say and do. We ought to take into account their immaturity. And in reality, our immaturity, a lot of times. But, you know, it's kind of the way Paul presents us, you know, the strong and the weak. And we like to think of ourselves as the strong, but too often we're the weak as well. But to take into account people's immaturity and the Lord's teaching and dealing with one another. Well, we'll pick up here next week, and I've benefited from this. It's been kind of a long haul because Paul's talking about a long time. It's going to be a little bit longer, but if the rest of you didn't need it, I probably did. So we'll take our hymnals, and we're going to turn to page number 124 and sing this closing hymn together. "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" Number 124.
Comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. Faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? But have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there's naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? waiting, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege to come together. Father, we thank Thee for Your inspired Word. And we need not lean to our own understanding. I pray, Lord, that You might plant these things in our minds and in our hearts, that we might discern Your will in our lives. Father, that we might learn to treat one another with charity. That we might find the true balance that You would have us to have in our lives. That we might not be cause for stumbling. We might be helps and encouragements. Lord, I thank You for each one's that's here and the help and encouragement that they are to me, or certainly my wife, Brother Dale, Brother Hal, Brother Pruffle. Lord, and I do pray for my brother Pruffle that You might strengthen him, that You might return him to some measure of strength and capacity. Just thank You, Lord, for His presence with us and what He contributes. Pray, Lord, for our brothers in the ministry that faithfully serve Thee. Lord, those that endure physical hardships. I thank in particular Brother Ellison. Just pray, Lord, that he might have had a good report. That You be with the doctors as they treat him, that You strengthen him to carry out that which You've called him to. Brother Gardner, as he continues to struggle with Parkinson's. Brother Pugh and his health issues, and of the void he must feel in his human heart with the loss of his wife, even as we rejoice that they will be reunited. Father, thank You for Your love that spanned eternity. Lord, when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, Lord, there was nothing in us to recommend us to Thee, and yet You loved us. We thank You, Lord, for the atoning death of our Savior. Thank Thee as we sing the Comforter's Come, that the Holy Spirit brought life and drew us to embrace our Savior and the gospel of our salvations. Father, I just pray that You might be pleased to use us each in this coming week to Your glory. That we might touch others, even if we aren't aware of it. And we do pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.